Second John, the Elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all that know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with the command we have received from the Father. So now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching, but goes beyond it, does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring the teaching, do not receive him into your home, and do not greet him, for the one who greets him shares in his evil works. Though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings.
Today is actually a pretty special day for me because this marks the most consecutive Sundays I've preached. Before this, it's only been two Sundays in a row when I ended out one sermon series and then began another sermon series. So today marks number three for me. So thank you for allowing me to do this. As a young preacher, this is exciting for me, and I definitely feel encouraged. So thank you all for that. As we continue on in this short postcard of an epistle, it's really cool to see how rich Scripture is for us. And I hope you've been able to see that and been encouraged by that, how deep and rich such a book can be for us. It's been really encouraging for me, and so I hope it has for you. There's so much wisdom in here. The Apostle John is writing to a local church congregation to remind them and encourage them to continue to walk in the truth, to obey the commands of Scripture, the commands of Christ, to love one another, and to guard the teachings of Christ so that they would not be deceived. For those of us here today who have been saved by the blood of Christ, when he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering death and giving new life for those who would believe in him, for those of us who have accepted that and are living into that, we have the same encouragement. Over the past couple of weeks, I hope I've done well to show you through this letter that the elect are those who remain in obedience to walk in truth and love. We can have confidence in our salvation because it is not something that we can work for. Rather, it's this free gift from Christ. And it is that free gift that we are able to then remain and abide in Christ. It is because of that free gift we can abide in Christ. John writes about that often in the Gospel of John. We can abide in Christ, and through that abiding, we are able to live. We talked last week how our beliefs in Christ should dictate our behavior as followers of Christ. Last week's sermon, if you don't remember, was verses 4 through 6. And it, again, dealt with how the truth of the gospel impacts how we walk. This week's passage is the next small section, verses 7 through 11. And in it, John gives us a more specific exhortation to hold on to a key doctrine of our faith and to not have anything to do with those who would deny this key doctrine. John is turning his attention from true believers now to false teachers. And that's why I've titled this sermon, and remain in truth. And so let's read 2 John 7 through 11 right now. And again, I'm reading in the CSB. It says, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive the full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teachings, but goes beyond it, does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him. For the one who greets him shares in his evil works." It may seem weird to our modern ears to move from just how talking about just how much we should love one another 1 week to now talking about how we shouldn't have anything to do with a certain type of people. We're supposed to walk in truth and love. We're supposed to make a choice to deeply love others, regardless of if we feel like it or not. And yet here we're told to not even greet certain people. You may be thinking, that doesn't seem very loving to me. In order to understand this clearly, we need to remind ourselves of the context of this passage. What is the context to which John is writing? It's this context that will help clarify for us the eternal truths of this passage and allow us to apply them correctly to our modern day context. And so to begin, I want to ask you to imagine going on a trip to a new city and not knowing where you're going to stay that night. Imagine going to a new place and having no clue where you're going to stay. For some of you, I've just described a nightmare situation. Recently, I was actually talking to Brian about a trip he and his college friends took, and this is exactly what they did at one part of their trip. Brian said that they were pulling into Boise, and they needed a place to stay, so they were frantically texting a bunch of people to find a house to crash at that night. They ended up getting a place to stay through a connection that Brian had only recently made with another Resonate Church member. Through this connection of believers, Brian found a last-minute house to stay at. For many of us, this is not how we plan a trip. And once you decide on a location, your next question is, where are we going to stay? You may look up some Airbnbs or VRBOs, or maybe check out some different B&B. Like, there's all these acronyms of where you can stay. If you're looking for a safe option, you might check out La Quinta Inn or maybe Hampton Inn, or if you're a little bit fancier, maybe like a Hilton or something like that. Motel 6 maybe if you're on a budget. The places for modern day travel seem to be endless. And if you're Chris Berry or like Chris Berry, you love that planning process and you do it literally years in advance. Now, with the exception of visiting family, it's almost it's very unlikely to think that while you are planning a trip, you're just going to find somebody random to stay with. It may be something that a bunch of like cool, hip, young college students do on a trip to Boise, but for the average person, that wouldn't fly. We wouldn't think, let's go in and just figure it out when we get there. Yet Brian's recent trip stood out to me because it is more in line with what our first century brothers and sisters in Christ would have experienced. While traveling, there were no hotels, there were no motels, there were no Holiday Inns. Thank you. They would literally have to go and find brothers and sisters in the faith and ask them to spend the night, to stay with them for weeks or months at a time. They would have to find, as Luke talks about it, people of peace who would open up their homes and give them a place to stay. This radical hospitality is awesome. And honestly, it allows for so much blessing on the part of the believers. It allows for so many cool opportunities to see the Lord work and open up doors and help us see just how big the family of God actually is. But at the same time, it's something that needs to be protected. Unfortunately, at the time of this letter, and still today, there were certain people who were going out into the world to deceive the true believers. They were taking advantage of Christian hospitality and using it for selfish gain. Some of those people were false teachers who were teaching a message that was contrary to the truth. And it's with that in mind that John is writing to this congregation that he loves, to remind them and encourage them to remain in and receive the reward of Christ. They ought to remain in Christ and receive the reward of Christ. It's in this passage, John is essentially giving two warnings to this congregation. And each warning has two parts that we're going to look at. The first warning is for his readers to not be deceived so that they can receive the reward. To not be deceived so that they can receive the reward. The second warning is to the believers that they should not really even have anything to do with the deceivers. They should not even greet the deceivers and have nothing to do with them. And so we're going to spend some time looking at each one of these warnings. In order to not be deceived, they need to watch for deceivers. Verse 7 begins with encouraging the believers to watch for deceivers. I love this verse because in the Greek, it actually begins with a conjunction, gar, which means because. Obedience, like we talked about last week, obedience to walk in love and truth are so important because these deceivers were and still are going out ready to mislead and disrupt the local congregations. They were going out to deceive true followers of Christ. These false teachers would be and could be recognized by their erroneous beliefs. These deceivers were not merely travelers who were going on business to do this or that and who happened to believe something different. On the contrary, these deceivers were intentionally going out with a message. They were going out with an agenda. If we can view the apostles as being sent by the Father to the world with a message that would bring life, then these deceivers were being sent by their father, the father of lies, into the world to bring a message that would ultimately lead to death. John was warning his congregation to watch out for these people, these antichrists, these people who were so contrary that they were called the antichrist. Jesus himself predicted that many antichrists would go out into the world. In Matthew 24:5, and he noted that, and he sadly noted that many would be deceived by these antichrists. Biblically, we see this happening in Acts 5, 36, and 37, where Thaddeus and Judas the Galilean are both recognized as deceivers. And then later, and as well in Acts 21, 38, when we see a deceiver who's simply referred to as the Egyptian, it seems as almost as soon as Jesus ascended into heaven, false teachers go out into the world. And ultimately, they will not stop going out into the world until Christ returns again and makes all things right. It may sound sort of silly, but I want us to step back a little bit and I want to ask you a question. Do you have a favorite berry? And I'm not talking about Chris or Claire. Do you have like a favorite, like do you like strawberries over raspberries or maybe your blackberries over blueberries or we have Marion berries up here. Do you have a favorite berry? I recently learned as I was prepping for this sermon, I recently learned about what I think is the most hardcore or maybe the second most hardcore sounding berry. It's called the black nightshade. It looks like that. It's funny that you have strawberries and raspberries, and then you have the black nightshade. Like, if I were a berry, I'd want to be named that. The black nightshade plant is not only edible, it's actually super common, and I believe it's on every continent minus Antarctica, and it's apparently a very delicious berry. It kind of tastes like a tomato, apparently, and there's actually a lot of cultures that believe that this berry has asthmatic healing properties. It's a very specific type of plant. Now, the big thing is you don't want to confuse the black nightshade with its cousin, which has a much hardcore sounding name, much more hardcore sounding name. It's called the Death Nightshade. Now, this Death Nightshade, as its name might suggest, it's also sometimes referred to as Belladonna, but don't let that deceive you. This Death Nightshade is almost identical to its cousin, the Black Nightshade. Yet they have extremely different outcomes when eaten, as I'm sure you can assume. One is a fairly nutritious berry that is enjoyed again around the world and is again believed to help asthmatics catch their breath. And the other one quite literally takes away one's breath, and not in a good way. In prepping for this sermon, I was reading a few different articles on the Black Nightshade and the Death Nightshade and its deadly doppelgangers, if you will. And one of the things I found most interesting about this is this guy in a video. He was talking about the importance of being able to recognize the differences between the Black Nightshade and the Death Nightshade. And he was encouraging further reading and study before you just go out and start picking them and whatnot. And he said, and this was a direct quote that I loved how he said it. He said, "If you know the true ones so very well, then you won't be persuaded by the lookalike." I am hard-pressed to think of a better quote in regards to berries that can go to our faith. If you know the true ones so very well, you won't be persuaded by the lookalikes. Recognizing whether or not someone is teaching the truth about Jesus has costly implications. The best way to guard against false teachers, false teachings about Jesus, is to know the true Jesus according to his word. You see, these deceivers that were going out and are still today going out are so subtle in how they create a counterfeit faith. It's a scary thing to think about that so many false religions of today look so similar to the truth. Often the enemy doesn't create a whole brand new lie. Rather, he pollutes and bends and twists the truth just enough to get us off track. Like that Black Nightshade and the Death Nightshade, the differences are often tiny and almost unnoticeable. And yet, if we are deceived, the outcome is deadly. And so we have to ask, who are the antichrists? Who are these deceivers that are going out into the world? Well, John clearly states that the antichrist are those who are not confessing a true Christ. That is, they are denying specifically the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They don't believe that Jesus literally came in the flesh and was fully God and fully man. It's the fancy word, the hypostatic union, this 100% divinity and humanity that is found in Christ. The false teachers and the deceivers were preaching a gospel that was contrary to the one that they had already preached. John is writing to this congregation so that they can look out for this false gospel, for anyone who would deny that Jesus truly came in the flesh. And I think it's here that we can use this passage and what John is writing as a starting point to figure out what it is that followers of Jesus need to die for or divide on or disagree over. We can disagree over a lot of lesser issues and still have fellowship. We can divide on some bigger issues and still have fellowship. But there is one thing that we ought to hold our ground with so faithfully that we were willing to die for, and it is the divinity and person of Jesus Christ. I was recently listening to an interview with a man named Sean McDowell. He was doing the interview. Many of you are probably familiar with his father, Josh McDowell. Sean was interviewing a pastor of a church who had moved on in his understanding of Scripture and had recently written a book about it. Sean asked this pastor if his views of Jesus as the Son of God had changed. And this pastor replied that the affirmation of Jesus at his birth, at his baptism, as the beloved in whom God is well pleased, is true for all of us. The pastor went on to say that God being manifested in Jesus is the same as us being in the image of God. Jesus was merely a man who had loved God well, and so God was pleased. This pastor could no longer articulate a belief that Jesus is who he says he is in accordance with his word, that he is God in the flesh, that he is both 100% God and 100% human. You see, we have this false gospel that is being taught in so many churches today, in so many places, that seeks to bring God who is up here, down here to humanity, putting God on the same level as us. It's one that talks of Jesus as being just a normal guy who, through loving everyone radically and being a good person, was looked at like a god, and the stories told about him are there to just merely show moral outcomes that we should apply. This false gospel approaches the truth of the Bible as being just really good stories that illustrate a moral point. And it's a false gospel that we have to push back against, one that denies the divinity of Jesus. And yet at the same time, there's being taught as well a gospel that says that God is up here, and when you come to faith, you now are up here, and you are like God yourself. It's a gospel that teaches that all the authority that God had, all of the miracles that he did, you can do just by believing in yourself hard enough. Whatever you name it, you can claim. The false gospel puts on humans on the same level as God. And what is true about both of these false gospels is that the focus is on us and not on Christ. John here is writing clearly that the true gospel is the gospel that says Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. This true gospel is a beautiful truth that says that God loved us and came down to the world to die for us so that we can have a path to God through him. This truth is being left behind by far too many who claim to be followers of Christ. Again, the individuals that John is warning about aren't just individuals who simply did not believe in Jesus and not claim to be a Christian. It was not a matter of private unbelief on the part of some. It was an active public denial in Jesus while claiming to be his follower. We must not mistake these false teachers, however, who were preaching a false gospel, with true followers of Jesus who simply have different views on lesser issues. We must strive to stand united as the bride of Christ to demonstrate to the world our unifying love. We must know Christ so intimately that we are able to recognize him and not be persuaded by the lookalikes. And we need to hold on to those who would do the same. We must be willing to lovingly call out sin and lovingly call out wrong beliefs about who Jesus is, about the divinity of Jesus. And we need to call those out in the church today for sure. But we also ought to strive for radical biblical unity in the process. Those two are not mutually exclusive. Ultimately, we as followers of Christ ought to remain in and receive the reward of Christ. And after encouraging the congregation to watch for deceivers, John moves on to say that they ought to watch themselves. We need to watch yourselves so that we would not lose what had been worked for. John and other leaders at the time were working so hard in the ministry that the Lord had called them to and set before them, and they did not want to see their work broken down by wolves in sheep's clothing. John had such a deep love and care for this congregation, and it would have pained him to see them be misled. I can empathize with this fear, because on Thursday night, Rachel and I finished our last youth group, and I'm still like crying over it because it's so hard for us. My biggest fear with that is that in months and weeks as we're gone, we would see students walk away from the faith. Like, that's my biggest fear, is that students would be misled by what culture says is true, or by what culture teaches about Jesus, that they would leave the faith. But I was also reminded so evidently that it is not up to us to keep their salvation. It's not up to us to keep our own salvation. That salvation is kept because of the Holy Spirit in them. It would pain me to see students walk away, but I have confidence in Christ in them for those who have been saved by Christ. I was reminded on Thursday that it is not up to me to save these students. This is not up to the students to save themselves. It is only Jesus who can do that. It is up to us to do our best work to teach them well, to teach each other well, to encourage one another in the faith. The thought here is not on winning or losing salvation, because that is the free gift from God. Rather, John wanted this congregation to receive the full reward for their faithful service. There's a potential connection, I think, that John is making with this imagery of receiving a reward to that of the reward that was received by one's labors. In both Matthew 20, verse 8, and John 4, 36, John, I think, is making a connection here. John may be thinking of both he and the congregation he is writing to as co-laborers in the Lord's vineyard, and as such, he desired for them to receive a full day's pay. Rewards are something we often don't talk about in the faith because it's a little bit tricky. The danger for many Christians, both now and then, is one, to become lethargic in our faith, and then to miss out on the blessings we receive when we serve the Lord. Some of these blessings being received both now and others being received later in eternity. You see, the confidence we can have in our salvation should motivate us to action to win that reward set before us. An assurance of our salvation, being confident in our salvation, should look like diligence in our faith, to work hard in our faith. Again, rewards are tricky things we have to be careful about. If we're not careful, we'll be easily swayed into thinking that our belief and our faith leads to earthly rewards in the form of health and wealth. If we're not careful, we can have this wrong belief that the gospel leads to earthly prosperity. But Scripture is clear that our reward, the one we are striving for, is the reward set forth in Jesus Christ. In fact, whenever you see the reward in the New Testament, the Greek word misthos is always singular. The reward is our eternal life with Christ. That reward will be fully experienced when he returns, but we get glimpses of it now as we serve him faithfully. Yet there is a part of Scripture that talks about receiving a reward in Christ as receiving things for our faithfulness. In fact, there are five key passages in the New Testament that talks about believers receiving a crown. And I wish we had time to go into, here are some of the passages on the screen. I wish we had time to go into some of the meanings behind this. But what we know about receiving the crown is that ultimately it's the crown that we are going to cast down at the feet of Jesus in eternity. Those crowns will be tossed down. One interesting option in regards to our rewards that I the more I've meditated on, the more I think I appreciate. Jonathan Edwards wrote about rewards as being one's capacity to experience blessing. You can almost think of it like a cup. In eternity, we will receive this cup, and every believer's cup will be full and filled with blessing. It will be overflowing, and there will be no jealousy or any anger at somebody else's cup. We will be fully satisfied and completely satisfied in the cup of blessing from the Father. And yet, Jonathan Edwards says that there could be different sizes of cups in eternity. So when we read passages like Matthew 19, verse 29, that says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life," we can surmise that we will receive something far better than whatever this world may offer when we are faithful to follow Christ. And in doing so, like, the experience of that blessing will be so sweet. It will be so satisfying. It is something that we ought to want and desire for each other because it is just that good. And this is the reward that John wants his congregation, whom he loves, to experience. Again, we have to be cautious. We are not obedient in our faith so that we can receive blessings from God. We are obedient in our faith because we have received God, because our hope is with him. We are obedient to remain in Christ, and therefore we receive the reward of Christ. John continues by giving the second warning to believers that they should not even greet the deceivers and should essentially have nothing to do with them. Now, in order to do this, we have to watch our own identity. Really, there are two types of people in verse 9 that John talks about. There's the ones who remain in the teachings, do not remain in the teachings. These people go beyond Christ. During this time, there was this Gnostic belief that was plaguing the area, where people who claimed to have obtained a higher understanding of Scripture, a higher knowledge, a higher wisdom, and they have moved away from and beyond Christ. In fact, in writing this, John is sort of using their ideas against them, as he says that they have gone so far in wisdom that they've now surpassed their need for God. In doing so, they have denied Jesus. And here we see that denying Jesus is denying the Father. And yet on the flip side, we have the one who does remain in Christ's teaching. And that one remains in the Son and thus the Father as well. Jesus is not only the way to the Father, he is the revelation of the Father. He is both the perfect prophet who is the spokesperson on behalf of God to us, and the perfect priest who is the mediator between God and humanity, communicating God's will and mediating for us. He and the Father are perfectly one. So the reward of Christ is relationship with the Father. You cannot have the Father without having the Son, and you cannot have the Son without having the Father. And what solidifies your faith in them is nothing you can do. Rather, it is the seal of the Holy Spirit in you. For those who go beyond the teachings of Christ, they are like the ones who strive for the ideals of the kingdom, the values of the kingdom, without actually submitting to the king. They want peace and love and justice and perfect unity for all. But it's something that can only be given by a holy and righteous God. We need a holy and righteous God to rule and reign as supreme over our lives so that we can experience this. And yet there's part of our population, part of the world, that desires the sweetness of the outcome without the king necessary. It's almost like wanting to eat a cake, but wanting to make up the recipe with whatever we think seems fit. And yet, on the other hand, you have some who want the king. We want to keep our faith, but we don't really want to strive for and work hard for the kingdom on earth. We don't really want to work for this. It's all about the worship of God without allowing the gospel to truly dictate their actions. It's what we talked about last week when we talked about how a true belief in Jesus necessitates a right behavior for Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves, where is our identity? John gives us two options. Are you remaining in the teachings of Christ and allowing those teachings to impact your life, or are you falling prey to the teachings of the world, to the teachings of culture? Can you recognize the difference between the two berries? For those of us who are striving to remain in the teachings of Christ, as put forth in this book, knowing that we are not doing so perfectly, but striving for it, then the last part of our warning today is to watch your response in regards to these false prophets, false teachers. It seems difficult to walk in love and then say that we're not supposed to have anything to do with those who deny Jesus. But again, we need to remember the context of what John says when he says, do not receive or greet the deceivers. John is instructing the local church to guard against false teachings. He's not speaking of one's private unbelief. Christians may surely welcome and host those who have different views than us, and we should, especially to share the truth with them. But we ought to not go so far as to encourage those false teachers, to bring them in, to give them authority over us. We need to hold to the teachings of Jesus and yet welcome those who disagree in, right? So we can have relationship and whatnot, but we ought to not put those as authorities over us to take on their teachings. John here is specifically referring to those who deny the incarnation. We should have no fellowship with a teacher who denies the incarnation and yet claims to be a follower of Jesus. Not just someone who holds different minor views in Scripture. This verse gives us no warrant to refuse fellowship or to those believers. But this verse encourages us to hold fast to the truth of the gospel in such a way that we would not give authority to false teachers. This verse is a reference to how we should respond to those who desire to partner with us for work or desire to teach us and yet deny Jesus. If they have a belief that says that Jesus is not truly God, the Son of God, triune and one, then we must not have fellowship with them. In the sense of partnering for teaching, in a sense of submitting to authority, there's a difference between showing love and hospitality to someone and providing a platform for their work. In John's context, he's writing that they should not welcome someone into the congregation. He's saying that they should not allow someone to teach them who holds to wrong beliefs about Jesus. Because in so doing, you are actually endorsing their false teaching. And ultimately, you're aiding in the spread of wrong beliefs. John goes so far as to say that we should not share in their work. For when we do, we are taking part in their wickedness. Followers of Jesus must not condemn themselves by what we approve that is anti to the gospel. John's instructions here in this passage seem harsh, but it actually comes from a deep desire for the people he loves to live and glorify Christ. If we are to walk in love, then we cannot be indifferent to truth. This passage can be pretty difficult. We're discussing when to not have fellowship with people who claim to be followers of Jesus. It's not something that should be taken lightly. It's easier and more popular to simply focus on accepting everyone and all their ideas, but John here gives us a clear line to draw on the sand for who to accept and who not to. And the implications of accepting false teachings about Jesus and his divinity is in giving a platform for those teachings to continue are detrimental to the body. It can cause believers to lose out on the rewards of our faith, and it can cause those who have not yet heard the true gospel to have a harder time accepting who Jesus is. For those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, we must remain in him and receive the reward of Christ. The Apostle John is again writing to this congregation whom he loves, and he's reminding them that the elect are those who remain in obedience to walk in truth and love, and who will ultimately receive the reward of Christ. And so, Lifeway, we have to ask ourselves, are we doing the same? Will we live into our election as followers of Jesus? And will we remain in obedience to walk in truth and love so that on Christ's return, we can receive the reward of himself? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we praise you for the true Jesus, the Son of God who lived a perfect and sinless life and died on a cross. Father, we praise you for this message that offers freedom. Lord, we praise you for the reconciliation that it brings between us and our brothers and sisters and ultimately between us and you. Father, this is a message that most of the world has not yet heard, and we desire so strongly to go to them with the good news of Christ. And in so doing, Lord, we know that there are those out there who desire to go with this false gospel. And so, Father, we pray against the schemes of the enemy who seeks to devour and destroy. We ask that by the grace of your Holy Spirit in us, we would have wisdom to navigate the complexities of fellowship, and that we would ultimately be bold in our belief in the power of Jesus in us, and that ultimately you would be glorified in Christ, that you would be glorified through us. Lord, we pray that by you, we would go with this message, the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.